Please join me where we finished up yesterday in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 17, where it tells us that he who is appointed a great sea creature to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of this sea creature 3 days and three nights. I want to touch very briefly again on the topic that I was dealing with when we had to kind of close up yesterday, and that is the use of this very passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, when Jesus attaches the number 3 to his death and resurrection period. Because there are a lot of people that get very wound up, very tight, when you talk to them about Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And they say, that's not enough time. There, Jesus said that he was going to be dead for 72 hours. And that is not the case. Yes, I know what the wording is, but this is what I also know. The only place that this phrase, 3 days and three nights, occurs is in Matthew 12, 40, which is a reference back to Jonah 1:17. And one other place, and that's 1 Samuel 30, verse number 12. And that's the story of how David was trying to track down the people that had raided Ziklag and taken his wives and the wives of his soldiers away. And he tracked them down. And he found a man that had been abandoned by the raiding party. And it says in the text that he hadn't eaten for 3 days and three nights. It says that right there, exact same wording. The Hebrew and the Greek is exactly the same as the other two passages we're talking about here. And yet when you read the full story, you see that the man had only been abandoned there on the third day previous, which means it was not a literal 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. And so this means that this is probably an idiomatic expression. And when you reference Jesus, his death and his resurrection, this is what I did my master's thesis on. The evidence you find elsewhere in the Gospels is that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. And everywhere that word gets used in other literature of the time period for the Jewish people, that meant Friday. And we also know that the two men on the road to Emmaus, when they were talking to Jesus without them knowing that it was Jesus, they said, this is now the third day since that one on which these things took place. And by the very technical phrasing that they used there, we know that they counted Friday as day one, and then Saturday as day two, and then Sunday as day number three. So Jesus rose on the third day since his death, inclusive counting. That means that all the other evidence shows Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday morning. And therefore, the phrasing in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, has to be idiomatic. And I almost always use our own idioms, such as, and this is one I kind of grew up with, oh, I spent the whole weekend doing this or with my friends. And what we mean by that is we spent most of Saturday and most of Sunday doing it. We don't mean we were at it from midnight on Friday night, because that's technically when the weekend begins, and we continued it all the way until midnight on Sunday night, because that's technically when the weekend days end. Saturday and Sunday are the weekend. So we have our own expressions. We talk about being, I was up all night, when in fact, we just mean a large portion of it. So we need to be much more careful applying to the language of Scripture. Are precisions the way we want them done when that's not necessarily the case? We need to let all the information on the same topic tell us whether or not there might be an idiomatic expression being used. All right, so all of that was to kind of deal with those that I know are going to chafe against me saying that Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday. We'll try to point to Matthew 12, verse 40, as evidence that they're right. That is not the case. Now, if you want to debate this and discuss it with me some more, that's perfectly fine. You can do that. If we don't seem to be getting anywhere, I'll cut it off. I will definitely insist on great respect being shown both directions. So you can contact me. ThomasJShort@comcast.net is my email. The bigger thing we need to pay attention to is that Jesus associated what happened to Jonah with what was going to happen to him. And that's where I need us to go next in our Jonah passage. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "Then Jonah prayed to he who is from the belly of this sea creature." So the picture in our mind we should have is he's tossed overboard by these regretful people on the ship. And the moment he hits the water, the storm stops from their perspective, and they never see Jonah again. He goes under the water and is immediately swallowed by this sea creature whole. There's no chewing involved. And he goes down into the belly, and he is conscious of what is happening to him, and he begins praying. And then he either passes out and goes into some sort of suspended state until 3 days later, or, and I like this idea much better, I first heard it from Dr. J. Vernon McGee when he was preaching on the topic of Jonah, and that is Jonah actually died. And God just had this sea creature carry him as a portable tomb to the point on the coast where he would be resurrected to go and do the job he was told to do. And I find that very, very attractive when paralleled with Jesus dying and resurrecting 3 days later. So here's the prayer of Jonah, and there's repentance involved in it. He was saying, "I called on he who is out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, Sheol, you know, is the place of the unseen dead in Hebrew understanding. It's equivalent to the Greek idea of Hades, the place of the unseen dead. And so he talks in his prayer, which he remembers and writes down after his experience, and that's here in this book. He thinks of the belly of this sea creature being like Sheol, the place of the unseen dead. And he's praying, and he knows that God hears his prayer. How does he know that? Because God doesn't just leave him there. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." And so that would have been the moment he was tossed overboard and landed in the drink, and how it felt to be there in all of those towering waves coming up and over him and bringing him down into the water where the sea creature swallowed him. But he's still thinking these sorts of things. Verse 4, and then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. So he'd run away from God's sight. But now he's thinking about the idea he'll never be back there again. Until God gives him an assurance that he will. And that takes some faith when you're in the drink, far from shore, in the middle of a storm, to believe that you're going to survive it. Because the second part of verse 4 is, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So even though he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, he is still associated with the southern kingdom's temple building, and had either visited it before and planned to do it again, or he definitely plans to go to the temple after he survives this and finishes his mission. And then he describes what happened next. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. So he apparently remembers drowning and being inside of this creature with all that water. And the weeds were wrapped around my head, seaweed, which would have been present. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That is a poetic description of death. Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 40, talked about being in the heart of the earth. The Jewish people, as with many people, thought about the place of the dead being underground, near the heart of the earth. That's where the spirits of the undead people went. And so they were locked in there and could not come back. And so here is Jonah talking about how I ended up in that land down deep where the doors closed behind me forever. And yet, look at the next part of this verse. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O he who is my God. So he seems to think of this as a resurrection. That when this sea creature spits him out later, he has a new life. He starts again. And he is resuscitated. So whether you believe that he's talking symbolically here and that God kind of held him suspended animation for the 3 days until this sea creature spit him out, or you believe, like I do now, that he was actually dead, the end result is the same. Jonah got to start over again. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, and I think that's a description that he was realizing he was going unconscious, that he was, from my perspective, dying. When my life was fainting away there inside this sea creature, I remembered he who is, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, the temple he mentioned earlier is clearly the temple at Jerusalem. He plans on going there and paying his respects, paying his vows. This temple could be the real temple of God's presence, where God is enthroned at all times, the heavenly region. And so his prayer is being directed toward God on his throne. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So idol worshipers, they're not on track. They've given up the real and true God to chase after those idols. And that'd be part of the complaint that he had when he was preaching, when he was teaching, is that the northern Israeli people had been chasing other gods and goddesses, and they'd given up on the true and living God, the loving God. But he says of himself, verse 9, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay." So, not surprising. He's been in the drink. He's being swallowed. And in those last moments of consciousness, he bargains with God. He makes promises. "If you will just save me, if you will just let me live, I will do this. I will offer sacrifices." We know that this happens a lot. Pretty much everyone I've ever talked to, when they found themselves in a deep crisis, have engaged in some sort of bargaining with God. Wouldn't be a bit surprising if Jonah did it as well. I love the next line, though. And those of you that have been my students for a while, you know why. He says, "Salvation belongs to he who is." The word for salvation in Hebrew is Hoshea. And the shortened form of God's name is Yah. And when you put Yah at the beginning of Hoshea, you end up with Yahushua, which is Jesus. That's Jesus' Hebrew name. He who is salvation. So right here in the text of Jonah, in the Hebrew text, is encoded the name of the one who died and rose again. The name of the one who 3 days after he was the atoning sacrifice for sin became the glorious resurrected Savior. And so there is a close connection between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus. Verse number 10. "And he who is spoke to this sea creature, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So 3 days later, this sea creature, whatever it is, gets up close to shore and just pukes Jonah's body out. Now, from my perspective, he was then resurrected. That this sea creature was his tomb for 3 days. From other people's perspective, he was just simply revived after being suspended animation sort of situation for about 3 days. He must have looked quite the mess, because 3 days spent in the stomach of any sea creature would have put him in close contact with digestive juices. So probably his hair is gone. Probably his skin, the upper layer, has been bleached off, if it's even there. It might have sloughed off as well. All of us know what happens when we spend a lot of time in the water. Even without digestive juices being involved in it, our skin begins to shrivel and take on this white hue. Well, Jonah must have been all shriveled and white and hairless. And that was quite the sign itself to anybody that saw him. Now, where was he deposited by this sea creature? No one knows for sure, but probably somewhere along the eastern end of the Mediterranean. I would guess that he was probably placed somewhere on the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean near a road system, near a trade route that would have gotten him started on his trip to Nineveh on the other side of Mesopotamia. Because Mesopotamia is made up of the Tigris and Euphrates river systems. Nineveh is on the Tigris, and that's the eastern of these two river systems we're talking about. So probably somewhere up in the northeast of the Med, he is put up on a beach, and he gets a second chance. Verse number 3. Then the word of he who is came to Jonah the second time, saying, exactly as he said the first time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So he is to go there and verbalize the judgment of God against the Assyrian capital because of the Assyrian atrocities that have been carried out over several generations and with great pains upon the Israeli people. I mean, that's why Jonah doesn't like them. The first time he got this message, he ran. The second time he got the message, he did what he was told to do. So in that sense, he is repentant. He's changed his mind so that he has changed his activity. Now, unfortunately, as we will discover, his mind is not fully repentant because he still hates the Assyrians and he does not want them to repent and be saved. This is a shocking thing to see in a man of God, but the Bible tells stories as they actually happened. So verse 3, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of he who is. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now we know exactly where Nineveh's at. We can see many of the ruins. Even if you got on Google Earth right now, you can see some of the ancient perimeter walls. Those perimeter walls indicate something like 6, 7, or 8 miles around the perimeter of this city. It is a massive city for the time period. Now, that doesn't take you 3 days to go around it, though. So some people have suggested that what is being said here is that the region, the greater region around Nineveh, would take you 3 days to walk around. Some cities have the core city, but then they have the metropolitan sprawl that's much, much, much bigger. So inner St. Louis, you could walk around that in a few hours. But metropolitan St. Louis, including East St. Louis, that would take you quite some time. So some of the commentators have suggested that's what we're talking about here. I take a different tact, and I base it on the Greek language Bible of Jonah, that he is going to travel 1 day's journey and then preach. And it would appear that what is, I think, being said here is that it's going to take him 3 days to preach his way through the city. Because that's the time limit that God has put upon the Ninevites until destruction comes. 3 days. The number 3 is key in the book of Jonah. 3 days in the great fish, 3 days to travel through, 3 days until judgment day comes. So Jonah, says in verse number 4, began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he goes through the city, spends one whole day going through some of the neighborhoods, preaching his sermon of judgment. And this is what he called out. And this is where we're going to have to close up in a little bit here. But I want you to know that the Greek Old Testament is not what our English Bibles follow. Our English Bibles follow the Masoretic Hebrew text, which I do not think is the correct text wording for this passage. The Hebrew text that here our English Standard Version that we're using is, it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Greek text says, after three more days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, how can we get from 3 days in the Greek text from 40 days in the Hebrew text? And here's what I think happened. I think the original Hebrew read, upon the fourth day, Nineveh will be overthrown, meaning after 3 days. And that's what the Greek text went with. But the spelling of the word four and 40 in Hebrew is only a small letter difference. And that letter is very similar to a nearby word in the Hebrew text. And so I think what we have is a case where the copyists, remember they had to hand copy all of the text back in the ancient times. I think the copyist accidentally added another letter on the end of four and made it into 4T. And that's how the text varied then from the one that was produced by Hebrew authors in the Greek translation of the 3rd century BC, the Septuagint. And so I'm going with the Septuagint and saying this is another example of three in the text. So here's what he calls out, and this is where we're going to kind of wrap it up today. So Jonah began to go into the city. He went 1 day's journey into the city, and he called out, after four more days, or after 3 days, on the fourth day, Nineveh will be overthrown. So Jonah was telling the people, you've got 3 days left, fourth day, you're done. God is going to destroy your city. Now, Jonah seems to be happy about it, but the people are not.